Well, welcome to this Thanksgiving chapel. I'd like to talk a little bit about grit and gratitude. So grit is kind of an interesting word, isn't it? If we think about it in terms of our physical world, it's the stuff you can't get out of your spinach, right? It's the stuff you get stuck in your shoes after a day at the beach and it just won't go away. Okay, that's grit. But on another level, it's also this character trait. It's this word we use for pluck and perseverance, stick-to-itiveness. Did a little research and found that it apparently started to be used in the early 20th century in America. So it's an American idea, this idea of grit. I didn't choose my accessories well this morning. Forgive me. Hang on a second. All right, that's better. Most guys don't usually have to worry about that. But grit is this quality that keeps us in the game when it seems like we've lost. And in fact, according to research done by psychologist Angela Lee Duckworth, grit is a top predictor over time of academic and professional success, even more than talent or innate intelligence. Also happens to be one of Bill Hybels' five essential intangibles of leadership, as he talked about it in the most recent Global Leadership Summit. So it's kind of a big deal right now. It's a character trait that's gotten a lot of buzz. By contrast, gratitude seems to be a little less popular at the moment, at least as far as the general English-speaking population is concerned. Well, how do I know that? I did a little bit of armchair research, and I found that Google Books has this tool where you can put in a word and you can see how many times it's been used in their database of books over the past 200 years. So I totally geeked out over it, spent way too much time down that rabbit hole, but I did find something interesting. I found the number of times that the word gratitude has been used in English over the past 200 years. I just want to show it to you. Oh, next one, sorry. I'm not doing a good job for Jonathan back there. That's it. So from 1800 until today. Kind of interesting, isn't it? So people don't seem to be writing as much about gratitude, at least if this gives us any idea. What I'd like to explore with us is that whether there may be a relationship between this character trait of grit and the discipline of gratitude. And so now, Jonathan, sorry, I'd like to look at our scripture. I'll read it for us. It's an Advent scripture that I'm cheating a little bit. I'd like to spend a little more time on it. This passage occurs in the story of Luke, chapter 1, just after the Annunciation, so after Gabriel appears to Mary and reveals to her that her world has just been turned upside down and that she will bear the Son of God. And this is what it says. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy." And we know who that was, don't we? "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So a lot of what I'd like to do today is compare these two women who are connected in this most miraculous way by impossible God-ordained pregnancies. So in some ways, their stories are remarkably similar. Both pregnancies are impossible by human means. For Mary, it's too soon. She's unmarried. She's never been with a man. She's a young girl. For Elizabeth, it's too late. She and Zechariah are past childbearing age and have struggled with infertility for all the decades prior to that. So too soon, too late, both miraculous and impossible births. But there are some really interesting differences, too, between these women. For one thing, Elizabeth, we find, has a detailed family history. She has some social capital. She's married to a priest, Zechariah. She's a daughter of Aaron. So she's an elder in the community, and so she's got a little bit of clout to work with. Mary, on the other hand, doesn't have any of this. Scripture tells us nothing about her lineage. Even in the other birth narrative in Matthew, which gives us a detailed genealogy for Joseph, we don't have any information about Mary, which is kind of curious since he has nothing to do with the conception of Jesus. But be that as it may, these are very different situations. It's possible to conclude, maybe, that there's no mention of Mary's lineage because there's nothing in it worth mentioning. She is a Jewish peasant girl, a dime a dozen. Here's another striking difference between these two miraculous pregnancies. Let's think just for a moment about the ramifications for each of these women of these pregnancies. For Elizabeth, this is the fulfillment, finally, of her deepest longings. It's vindication for this righteous woman who has waited so long. For Mary, at least in the eyes of the world and the community, it's a disgrace. For one woman, vindication, blessing, honor. For the other, shame, disgrace, and alienation. Both contribute to God's plan of salvation in the world. Both are the result of God's action. But on the ground, they couldn't look any more different. Both part of God's plan. What's interesting is that both women act with determination and resilience and grit in the circumstances of their lives. I mean, think about it. Think about what it would have taken for Elizabeth to remain faithful to God, to continue to live a righteous life, free of bitterness, for all those years that it seemed God wasn't listening to her prayer. Think about that grit. And for Mary, of course, we see in the narratives that she is able, incredibly, to see God's purpose in the midst of what is absolutely a nightmare scenario for her. The worst possible thing to happen to a young unmarried girl in her culture had just happened to her in the verses previously. Imagine what it required of her to say, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." Grit. And then think about what she does next, immediately after this. Does anybody know what happens right after this in the story? Right after the Magnificat, right after the angel Gabriel visits her, she leaves. Like, she gets out of Dodge. You know. Takes courage to do that. A young girl at that age wouldn't have gone out of her house alone if she were unmarried. And yet she takes this journey, some perhaps 70 miles, to the hill country of Judea to see her cousin Elizabeth. That Gabriel just mercifully told her was also miraculously pregnant. I wonder if she thought, maybe she'll understand. Maybe. And so off she goes. So Mary shows up at the doorstep of Elizabeth and Zechariah without warning, alone, with nothing, seeking refuge. And Elizabeth welcomes her. And she blesses her. And she sees God's miraculous work in her. I'm just going to read some of this again for us. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Think about her social capital. Think about what she could have done. Imagine Elizabeth, Mary comes to her door. She could have said, "Oh, it's you." She could have said, "You're bringing shame on my household, Mary." She doesn't. She welcomes Mary. So let's look at this. I wanted to give you guys a little time to talk. So think of words that characterize this greeting from Elizabeth to Mary. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And who am I? Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come to me? What words characterize that? Grace. Humility. I think of joy. I want to tell you a little story about from when I grew up. My grandma and grandpa lived at grandpa's house in Wapakoneta, Ohio. And my grandma was 4'11" on her tiptoes and full of joy and spunk. And there was always stuff in the house, and you could eat whatever you wanted. She said, "Don't worry about it. There's bread and bologna. Get what you want." She was one of those ladies. She raised 7 children, 6 of whom were boys. So talk about grit, right? I have a picture of my grandma and grandpa. There they are on their wedding day. Aren't they cute? So sweet. They were wonderful people. And I have memories. When I was little, she died when I was 8 years old. But I remember when I was really little, my brother and I, we'd go on Sundays for a Sunday dinner at Grandma and Grandpa's house. And my brother and I would climb up the steps. And before we got to the top of the steps, my grandma would fling open the door, the side door, with her apron flying. I swear I thought she wore that apron to church. Like, in my head, she always has that apron on. Swings open the door, and she would bound out and say, "Well, there's my grandkids!" Just like that. Every time. Now, I cannot express to you what that meant to me as a girl, to have someone welcome us and me that way. And so when I think about Elizabeth with Mary there on the doorstep, that's what I imagine, flinging open her door, so to speak, running out and saying, "Welcome, you matter to me." So that's a remarkable thing about this story. Something else, though, when we consider the context of this story, of course, meetings were very important in those days. And it was very important to acknowledge one's proper place when meeting someone, especially if there was a difference in class involved. And so, generally, what would happen is the person of lesser class would go to the person of higher class and ascribe honor to them and blessing. So it would have been perfectly understandable for Elizabeth to stand and for Mary to come and bless her, ascribe honor to her, all these things. But what happens here, of course, is exactly the opposite. Mary almost doesn't get even a word in before Elizabeth blesses her, ascribes honor to her. It's ridiculous in that culture. It's outlandish in that culture. It reminds me of another story about a rich, wealthy person welcoming a younger person in an outlandish, ridiculous, generous way in Luke. Anybody think about what that is? Prodigal son. The father welcomes his son. Elizabeth does the same thing to Mary. And it's remarkable. Now, if you're Mary, I can almost imagine the words that were going through her head, what people might be saying to her. Whether people knew or not, we don't know. She left really quickly after the Annunciation. But it's possible that she was already hearing some of those words. Shameful. Embarrassment. Illegitimate. Worse. So I wonder whether she imagined, well, this is what I can expect from Elizabeth. Maybe she'll give me a place to hide for a while. You know. But this is what Elizabeth says instead. Blessed. 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 3 times. 3 times Elizabeth says it, as if to cement it in Mary's mind and to embed it deep. She's blessed. Blessed is she who believed. See, Elizabeth isn't just tolerating Mary. She's not just allowing her to share space. She's gushing over Mary, this woman who has come to her for refuge. And she gives her honor. And she allows her to stay at their home for 3 months. Wow. So what we see from Elizabeth isn't jealousy or disdain or even grudging acceptance. This is radical, outlandish hospitality. It's welcome on a ridiculous level, and this would not have been lost on Luke's hearers. It's so jaw-dropping that as Luke tells the story, it leads Mary to sing a song of praise to God that is unbelievably bold and even reckless in its subversiveness. Magnificat comes right after this. So maybe that gives us an idea of how Mary must have felt to be seen and honored in such a powerful, countercultural way. And it makes me wonder whether Jesus, who had such remarkable women for role models, must have been affected by their example. Imagine Mary telling him the story, maybe at 10 years old. Jesus, you know your cousin John, right? Let me tell you about what happened to his mom. And let me tell you what she did for me. Imagine these stories and what they meant for him. How much did the real flesh and blood, radical generosity modeled for him become, perhaps, an inspiration for later parables like the prodigal son? We don't know. But Jesus didn't live in a vacuum. And I have to think that as Jesus blessed the woman at the well and Mary Magdalene and the blind and the beggars, all seen, healed, absolved, and told to go and do likewise, perhaps it was God's design that these remarkable women would not only bear the Savior and the prophet in their bodies, but that through their example they would plant deep in these children the seeds of a revolution born not of violence but of mercy, not of scarcity but of abundance, of grit and gratitude. I think sometimes we misunderstand gratitude much in the same way we misunderstand love. We sort of think of this touchy-feely, mealy-mouthed kind of thing. And our culture helps us with that. I mean, if you think about the hashtag blessed phenomenon. Unlimited tacos from Estas have me in a food coma right now. Hashtag blessed. It's from the website. Drove 2 miles before I realized my phone was on top of my car. It was still there. Hashtag blessed. Some of the statements on that Twitter feed are actually quite profound. But some of them make us wonder a little bit. What does it mean to be blessed, really? Well, that's not the kind of blessing Elizabeth is talking about when she blesses Mary. When she calls Mary blessed, it means that Elizabeth is recognizing the great work which God has called Mary to do. When Mary gave thanks in the Magnificat, it wasn't for what God had done to her, but for what God was going to do through her. There were no guarantees of health or wealth or happiness or even safety. Elizabeth would grow to see John live as a hermit in the wilderness without a home or family. He'd then be martyred because of the radical nature of his message. Mary would see Jesus grow to be both lauded and reviled by the temple establishment, and finally betrayed to the Roman authorities and crucified. But Mary also lived to see Jesus raised and to witness the birth of a movement so astounding in its practice of sacrificial love and mercy that it would take the world by storm. Adam Hamilton, who's a United Methodist pastor here in Ohio, writes that God's blessings are dangerous. They are not meant only for our use and satisfaction. His blessings come that we might live dangerously, take risks, and become instruments of his blessing in the world. Mary and Elizabeth understood this, and when they thanked God again, it wasn't because of what God had done for them. It was because of what God was going to do through them for the sake of the world. And they were grateful that they got to be part of it, whatever that meant for them. See the difference? Gratitude, like love, doesn't always come easy. So how are we to be grateful when we're presented with an impossible situation, for example, or with opposition, or with weakness, or illness, or loss? How to be grateful when it seems we're in a no-win scenario? How do we trust God's purposes are at work when we just want to run? It takes grit to practice gratitude in those circumstances, perseverance, courage, trust in a God who can accomplish his purposes in ways that seem scandalous to us, even in ways that might put us in unpleasant places, in danger even. So could we, like Mary and Elizabeth, remain open to the work of God within us even then? You know, we're heading into the holiday season. Holidays can be fraught, can't they? They can be tricky. I mean, there's these beautiful times of fellowship with the people we love and great times of sharing with one another over full tables and full bellies, right? But there are also times of regret for broken relationships and grief when we realize that someone who was with us last year will not be with us this year. Disappointments when things don't turn out the way we'd hoped. Frustration with difficult people. There's always that uncle, right? It's true, isn't it? Well, I would just like to invite us as we head into this holiday season to try and accept what comes in the following weeks and months with open hands. To recognize the hand of God at work. To be grateful that no matter what our particular circumstances may be, God has invited us into his redeeming work. No matter what, we're all invited. And so to be creatively seeking out insight into what that means for us. And like Mary and Elizabeth, I pray that we can see our little stories in light of the great big story of God, which didn't start with us and won't end with us, but within which we play a part by the grace of God. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, in such days, we can forget to be thankful. We can forget that you bless us for a purpose. And it can be hard to persevere. And even in these days, Lord, we trust you. We acknowledge your goodness, your grace, your outlandish mercy that would fling open the doors in its apron strings and say, welcome, you're blessed. 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 Come. Come and be with me. And so, Lord, we offer you our hearts this holiday season. Help us to be grateful. In Jesus' name.